Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
The Supreme Court simply made up out of whole cloth a right to kill unborn children. There is no warrant for it in anything in the Constitution.
Institutions, not only in terms of healthcare, but generally, seem to be collapsing. Trust in institutions. And it's not paranoia. Our institutions have failed us repeatedly.
God has not given your children to the public school system or any school system. He has given them to you as a trust from Him. So you have a divine duty to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
So if we had people whose names were on our membership rosters and we were reporting these people as members of our congregations, but they weren't showing up on Sunday morning, we were really creating a paper church versus an actual one on Sunday morning.
Northern Indiana Purple Martin landlords love listening to Issues Etc. while tending their colonies.
Worldviews matter. The worldview of Islam makes a difference on how people who hold that worldview view the world, its problems, the solutions to those problems. It affects your view of man. It affects your view of your fellow man. The worldview of, well, the worldview of Christianity matters because it is applied to all those areas of our lives. What if your worldview divides the world into the oppressed and the oppressors, permanent under and permanent over classes of human beings? What if it divides people by their skin color into oppressors and the oppressed? What if it says of Western civilization, and of American civilization in particular, that it is irredeemably racist, it is essentially racist, and the only solution is for this civilization to end and another one to take its place? Well, that's essentially the worldview of critical theory and critical race theory. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. live on this Thursday afternoon, July the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the worldviews of the social justice movement and critical race theory. Joining us to do so, Dr. Vodi Bakum Jr. He's Dean of Theology at African Christian University in Zambia and author of the new book, Fault Lines: The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. Dr. Bakum, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
How are the words critical and theory used by the proponents of critical race theory?
Well, not only in critical race theory, but in all the critical theories, when you see critical theory, critical pedagogy, critical race theory, critical social justice, that word critical is a clue. And it tells you that it's operating from this neo-Marxist ideology. The term critical means that whatever the thing is geared toward identifying and exposing problems, or problematizing, as they say, in order to facilitate revolutionary political change. So whenever you hear critical, just think neo-Marxism, problematization, and revolutionary political change. The idea of theory is akin to what we would call worldview. So the theory would be the worldview from which this particular discipline is operating. So critical race theory would be, it comes out of critical legal studies. It's about problematizing or understanding, exposing what it sees as the problems with legal studies as it relates to race, and facilitating a revolutionary political change in that area. And it would be the worldview behind that change.
What is intersectionality and what is its relationship to critical theory?
Well, the father of critical theory would be Derrick Bell, who is a law professor at Harvard University. And Derrick Bell's protege, one of his proteges, was Kimberly Crenshaw. And Kimberly Crenshaw actually coined the term critical race theory, but she also coined the term intersectionality. And it's based on the idea that people occupy multiple spaces, if you will, based on the oppressed groups to which they belong. And because of those multiple overlapping groups to which they belong, they have multiple overlapping experiences of oppression. So if you're a black person, you experience oppression that way. If you're a black female, you have two overlapping intersections of oppression. If you're a black female lesbian, then that's a third intersection, and so on and so forth. So it's based on the idea of critical theory, the idea of the oppressor-oppressed paradigm, the idea of hegemonic oppressive power that you get from Antonio Gramsci, the Italian Marxist after Marx himself. And then it's based on identity politics. So you put all those things together and you have intersectionality.
You say that growing ethnic tension and political division are problems, but they aren't the main problem. What is?
Yeah, these things are real and these things are problems, but we have a worldview problem. The problem is that we're buying into, at least some people, are buying into an ideology that is antithetical to the gospel. It's antithetical to biblical Christianity. And we're trying to solve a problem that is a problem of the heart by, number one, identifying it as a problem outside of the heart, a problem of structures and systems. And secondly, and consequently, we're trying to solve it not with the gospel that changes human hearts, but with political activism in an effort to change laws and culture and power structures.
You write, "I grew up poor, without a father, surrounded by drugs, gangs, violence, and dysfunction in one of the toughest urban environments imaginable. Yet through all of that, I didn't just survive, I thrived." How so?
Well, you know, in the book, it's been interesting. A lot of people who've read the book, they come away understanding that there is a hero in the book, and that hero is my mother. And a lot of people have said after reading the book, "Man, I want to meet your mother." But my mother, she protected me, she disciplined me, she advocated for me, and it was her that really was the difference between me ending up being a statistic and me ending up being something other than that. You know, when my mother saw that I was getting old enough for a little more trouble to find its way to me in South Central Los Angeles, she shipped me out. And I got on a bus, a Greyhound bus. We got on a bus for 3 days and went from Los Angeles, California to Beaufort, South Carolina, where I lived for the next year and a half with her brother, her oldest brother, who was a retired drill instructor in the Marine Corps. And I got out of trouble. So it was really my mother and, by God's grace, her commitment to me that made the difference.
What has your time living in Africa taught you?
Wow. Living in Africa for the last 6 years has taught me a great deal. Number one, like most American expats, I've learned that I'm spoiled. I've learned that I'm blessed. I've learned that I take so much for granted. I've learned a lot about culture, worldview, the importance of culture and worldview, the fruits and benefits of culture and worldview. One of the things that I've learned is I'm not an African. I've never much liked the term African-American for a number of reasons. But if I was ever convinced before, I most certainly am now, that I'm a lot of things, but I'm not an African.
What do you mean by that?
What I mean is my worldview is very different. My culture is very different. I'm a foreigner here. My skin color may be the same as the people here. And, whether that's here in Zambia or Nigeria or South Africa or wherever else I've been, you know, my skin color may be similar. But my culture and my worldview and my outlook are very, very different.
You also point out in the book that you have learned in the last 6 years that not all cultures are equal. Explain that if you would.
Yeah, it's really interesting. You know, when you look at the world and you look at the way wealth is distributed globally, the way liberty is distributed globally, you know, you look at the wealthiest, most prosperous, least corrupt places in the world. And what you'll find is that those are the places where not just Christianity, but where Protestant Christianity has thrived. For example, if you look at Europe, Western Europe is more prosperous than Eastern Europe. Northern Europe, more prosperous than Southern Europe. And not just prosperous, but on a lot of different metrics. You know, this is true. And you can trace that to the Protestant Reformation.
What do you mean when you say that our pursuit of justice must also be characterized by a pursuit of truth?
Yeah, a lot of people who are talking about justice today are talking about justice based on what they perceive about disparities. So, for example, if you see that there is a disparate number of black men who are killed by police, then that disparity proves discrimination and we have to seek justice. And what ends up happening is we lose the truth of the circumstance. We lose the truth of the situation. And it's as though the facts don't matter anymore. And the facts absolutely do matter, because the pursuit of justice is meaningless without truth. Justice is the righteous application of God's law to a situation or circumstance. And God's law is absolutely concerned with the truth. In fact, there are harsh penalties in the law of God for not being truthful when pursuing justice.
How does critical race theory depend on false narratives?
Well, I don't necessarily say that critical race theory would depend on false narratives as much as the critical social justice movement depends on false narratives. But one of the tenets of critical race theory is that knowledge is socially constructed. And because of that, critical race theory depends on storytelling and narrative and counter narratives. And legal storytelling is, you know, one of the disciplines in critical race theory. And so the idea is that in a courtroom, you're not so much concerned about what the law says as you are about what narrative you can put forth and winning based on that narrative, regardless of what the law says, mainly because critical race theory is anti-liberal. And by that, I mean that it questions the very foundations of the liberal order, and including things like equality theory and legal reasoning, enlightenment rationalism, you know, the idea of objectivity and objective truth. Critical race theory doesn't hold to these things. And because they believe that truth is socially constructed, then they believe that there is no absolute truth. Again, this goes back to this whole idea of hegemonic power that we get from Antonio Gramsci. So if there is an oppressor who has established this concept of truth and law in order to enforce and uphold his hegemonic power, then we can't operate as though that truth and law are anything other than an illusion. And that's why the way you find truth is not through a disciplined study of the law, but through storytelling, specifically the story of the oppressed. That's why you'll hear we have to elevate minority voices, right? We have to elevate black voices. We have to elevate female voices. In theological circles, you're now hearing, you know, you have to read as many theologians of color as you do white theologians, right? This is all coming from this idea in critical race theory that knowledge is socially constructed, this idea of oppressor-oppressed paradigm and hegemonic power.
Dr. Vodi Bakum Jr. is our guest. We're talking about the worldviews of the social justice movement and critical race theory. He's Dean of Theology at African Christian University in Zambia and author of the new book, Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. What is the overall worldview of CRT? We'll find out next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll wrap up 1 Corinthians with mystery and victory, collection and travel, everything done in love, the household of Stephanas, and final greetings. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Should we be alarmed? No, absolutely not. The victory belongs to the Lord. Should we be concerned? Oh, yes, absolutely. It can turn worse. It can turn horribly worse.
The Supreme Court simply made up out of whole cloth a right to kill unborn children. There is no warrant for it in anything in the Constitution.
And that's where our barbarians are, too. They occupy most of our institutions. They live in the institutions. They draw the paychecks from those institutions. But they do not build or extend anything beautiful or worthwhile.
If we had people whose names were on our membership rosters, but they weren't showing up on Sunday morning, we were really creating a paper church versus an actual one on Sunday morning.
Friday afternoon, July the 30th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listeners with the best votes win the Lutheran Public Radio bundle package. You'll find this week's contestants in Thursday's podcast feed and on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You can vote in advance on our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, Twitter at issuesetc, or call in live from 4:30 to 5 Central, 1-877-623-MY-IE, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're talking about the worldviews of the social justice movement and critical race theory with Dr. Vody Bachum Jr. He's author of the new book, Fault Lines. Dr. Bachum, you spoke earlier about theory as being synonymous in CRT with a worldview. What is the worldview of CRT?
The worldview of critical race theory is really communicated in its four main premises. I've talked about some of them, but the first premise is the idea that racism is normal, that racism is ubiquitous, that it's everywhere, that it is in the very fabric and foundation of American culture, and everything is racist. The second is convergence theory, which is the idea that, you know, racism advances the interests of white people, and that because of that, white people are incapable of righteous actions on race and racism. And they'll only undo it when it benefits them or when their interests converge with the interests of people of color. So, you know, you start with original sin and then you go to total depravity. The third premise is anti-liberalism, which I just talked about. And that fourth premise is the idea that knowledge is socially constructed. Therefore, storytelling and elevating the voices and the stories of the oppressed are essential if we're going to deal with this original sin of racism. That's the worldview of critical race theory in a nutshell. Broader than that, the worldview of critical theory I talk about in the book really sort of expands on this with the idea of whiteness as a construct and then white privilege to protect whiteness and white supremacy and white complicity and white fragility and so on and so forth. So these things are very closely related because they all come from the same source, which is critical theory.
It sounds like a new religion.
Yeah, it very much is. It is a new religion that has its own cosmology and its own law and its own saints, own priests, its own liturgy. It is very religious in nature. And in fact, they talk very much in religious terms. Things like original sin, for example, are common in critical race theory, critical pedagogy, critical social justice, anti-racism. These terms are very common.
Let's walk through some of those things. What is the cosmology of anti-racism? You actually kind of break it into the days of creation, so to speak.
Yeah, the days of creation. And like I said, you know, day one, there's whiteness. And then day two, there's you know, white supremacy, and then white privilege, and then white complicity, which, you know, all white people are complicit in this white supremacy. Then there's white equilibrium, which is where, you know, white people will fight against anything that makes them aware of white privilege and white supremacy. And ultimately, there's white fragility, which is what happens when you confront white people with this reality and they do anything other than accept it and bow to it. They do that because of their white fragility. And it all works together in this circular reasoning and this Kafka trap, right? I mean, you're guilty if you're a white person. And the only reason that you would say you're not guilty is because you're guilty.
There is a concept that you introduce in the book of systemic sin, as opposed to the Christian view of original sin and actual sin and individual culpability before the divine in sin. What is systemic sin?
Well, this goes back to that first premise of critical race theory, this idea that racism is normal, that racism is systemic, that racism is ingrained in the system. And it's interesting. A lot of Christians will talk about systemic racism and structural racism, and an idea that comes right out of critical race theory. But what they don't understand is that critical race theory is not saying that America is racist because there were racist laws. It's saying that there were racist laws because America's racist. Racism is the soil of America. It is the soul of America. It is in the DNA of America. And America is irreparably racist, irredeemably racist, and can do nothing but be racist unless this revolutionary political change comes where racist white people are knocked off the pedestal and are replaced by people of color and by sexual minorities, LGBTQAI+, feminists, so on and so forth. So we need to understand that these words and this terminology comes from somewhere, and it's rooted in an ideology that's antithetical to biblical truth.
Why are anti-racists unmoved by the evidence in individual police shootings where it can be demonstrated that the police were acting properly, or that the person who ends up being shot by the police was threatening others or was a danger to himself or to the officers?
Yeah, because the only thing that matters is the disparity. So, for example, if you had 10 people killed by police and, you know, 5 of them were white and 3 of them were black and 2 of them were other, for example, or whatever, then the facts of the case wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter that the 2 black people who were killed by the police, or the 3 black people who were killed by the police, were actually waving guns and firing at police officers, because at the end of the day, the thing that matters in anti-racism is disparity. And so for them, they would just say, well, black people are 13% of the population. So if 2 of the 10 people killed were black, that means 20% of the people killed by police were black people. That's a disparate number in relation to their percentage of the population. Therefore, regardless of the facts of those cases, there is a disparity, and that proves discrimination.
You mentioned the priesthood of anti-racism. What is it?
Yeah, the priesthood of anti-racism comes out of that that last premise of critical race theory. Because we believe that knowledge is socially constructed, and because we believe, you know, that the only way to break this hegemony is through narrative storytelling and narrative reading and counter storytelling, and that we need to elevate the voices of the oppressed, ultimately what ends up happening is we give this idea of an oracle to people based on their minority status. I've referred to the idea of ethnic Gnosticism. This idea comes out of critical race theory, the idea that black people, by virtue of their blackness, have an understanding of race and racism that white people are incapable of, which is incredibly important when we start thinking about us as Christians. What that means is that the Bible is not sufficient to properly analyze or properly rectify issues of race and racism. What we need instead are the voices of oppressed minorities, which essentially makes them a kind of priesthood.
It does it also then make those voices a new canon, a new scripture in essence?
Not necessarily those voices, because it's interesting, you know, among the most popular voices in the canon are white voices. Robin DiAngelo, for example, runaway bestseller in her book, not only White Fragility, most people are familiar with White Fragility, but not necessarily with her book, you know, Is Everybody Equal, which is used in a lot of teacher training in universities and schools of education, for example. So in terms of the canon, it's not necessary that you be a black voice or a minority voice. It's just necessary that you interpret the world through this lens of critical theory. And as long as you're doing that, then you can make your way into the canon. And there is most assuredly a canon. If you've had a conversation with anybody on these issues, then ultimately, you know, when they realize that you don't agree with the ideology and don't agree with the presuppositions, well, they'll start asking you if you've read, you know, this and this and this. And it's the same list of books, you know. They'll ask you if you've read White Fragility. They'll ask you if you've read, you know, How to Be an Anti-Racist. They'll ask you if you've read The New Jim Crow. They'll ask you if you've read Divided by Faith. And they'll ask you, again, the list is usually the same list of books. There is a canon out there. And the idea is that if you don't think rightly on these issues, it's because you just haven't encountered the right literature. You haven't been exposed to the canon.
What is the liturgy of anti-racism?
The liturgy of anti-racism is the liturgy of lament. It's interesting that, you know, recently, there have been a lot of evangelicals who've been participating in liturgies of lament. And what's interesting about that is the overwhelming majority of them have never participated in a liturgy in their life. You've got pastors who would despise liturgical worship, who've never participated in liturgical worship, who were all of a sudden leading their congregations through liturgies of lament.
Dr. Vody Bachum Jr. is our guest. He's author of the book Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement, Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. We're talking about the worldviews of the social justice movement and critical race theory. What is Christianity's alternative to what he mentioned before, ethnic Gnosticism?
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is LCMSChaps at lcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus have been the motto of Concordia University Chicago for generations. We build our education on the Word of God, the only sure foundation for learning. I'm Dr. Adam Francisco, Dean of the College of Theology, Arts, and Humanities at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for God's Word to become the foundation of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Vodi Bakum Jr., Dean of Theology at African Christian University in Zambia and an author of the new book, Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe, about the worldview of the social justice movement and critical race theory. Dr. Bakum, you had mentioned earlier this ethnic Gnosticism, this notion that only people of color can actually understand racism and that white people cannot have this innate and secret knowledge. What is Christianity's alternative to ethnic Gnosticism?
Yeah, Christianity's alternative to that is the sufficiency of Scripture, believing in the sufficiency and the perspicuity of Scripture, that the Bible is sufficient for us in all matters of faith and practice, and the Bible is understandable by ordinary men in that regard. That's our answer.
What inroads has CRT and anti-racism made into evangelicalism?
Yeah, it's everywhere. There are a couple of websites that kind of keep track of instances of critical theory, critical race theory, critical social justice that occur in pulpits around the country. And I mean, multiple times a day, there are uploads of pastors and professors basically reading from the playbook of critical social justice, critical theory, critical race theory, critical pedagogy, sometimes just using the terminology, but other times actually referring to these works in that critical social justice canon.
What is the Dallas Statement?
The Dallas Statement is the statement on social justice and the gospel. They call it the Dallas Statement because there were 15 of us who got together in Dallas in 2018 that really met to talk about the need for such a statement. It's a statement that came out of that meeting. A statement that really just tries to outline and give a biblical response to the critical social justice movement through affirmations and denials.
You write about the coming catastrophe, especially for evangelicalism. What do you see that as being?
Yeah, I no longer see it as a coming catastrophe. It's here. We're seeing the catastrophe now. We're seeing churches split down the middle. We're seeing families split over this. We're seeing colleges and seminaries and ministries that have completely gone off the rails into this ideology. And it is catastrophic. I get emails and letters all the time from people talking about friends and family members whose faith is now shipwrecked because they started down this road and ended up basically imbibing this ideology that's antithetical to the gospel to the point that they recognized that it wasn't the gospel that they had their hope in. So it's no longer a coming catastrophe. It's here.
Are they buying into the ideas of men like Ibram Kendi, who explicitly rejects Jesus as a savior, but rather a social liberator and one who comes to break civil oppression?
Listen, I've seen church services and online lectures from Christian seminaries that refer directly to Ibram Kendi's book, How to Be an Anti-Racist, in no uncertain terms, not just Kendi, but also D'Angelo. So yes, these things are happening. These things are being accepted openly.
You say it's here and it cannot be stopped. What is the point in saying it's here and we can't stop it?
This division is necessary. I don't write this book because I'm, you know, wringing my hands and hoping that the bad thing doesn't happen. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I'm not afraid for the kingdom of God. The kingdom will prevail. And what this division is going to do is it's going to make truth shine brighter. It's going to make truth all the more clear. And it's going to make error all the more clear. So that is unavoidable.
You say that there are four areas that need to be addressed from Christian pulpits with respect to critical theory: fatherlessness, education, crime, and abortion. Why those four?
Well, I mean, those are just four of many. I use those four examples in the book in order to make the point that when critical theory, when critical social justice makes the mistake, first of all, of saying that all disparities exist because of discrimination, and secondly, when they then argue that if you try to attribute this to anything other than discrimination, then, you know, that act in itself is a form of racism, then what happens is there are issues that we are no longer dealing with from a biblical perspective. There are issues that we are no longer advocating for from a biblical perspective, because we've given up on the idea that people, specifically people of color, can do anything about their situation and their circumstance. And so why am I going to talk about fatherlessness and the implications of fatherlessness, which, by the way, we know as it relates to crime, suicide, dropout rates, incarceration rates, and a number of other issues. Growing up without a father leads to negative outcomes in this regard. Well, why am I going to talk about the importance of fathers if the answer to the disparities is automatically racism? What? Why am I going to talk about criminality and cultural issues that relate to criminality if disparities in incarceration automatically issues of racism? The reason that I bring up the issue of abortion is because abortion really is a linchpin in this whole thing. Because from the standpoint of critical theory and critical social justice, access to abortion is the social justice issue. But from the biblical perspective, it is the taking of a life in the womb that is the justice issue. And so because of that, I argue that this is a point that has to be pressed.
Regarding education, I know that you're deeply concerned and have been for some time about the content of public education. What are your thoughts about that and the inroads that critical theory has made into the classrooms that house our children in many cases.
Yeah, this is another incredibly important issue because, first of all, modern American education is rooted, grounded, and founded in critical theory and neo-Marxism. Mandatory government education is the 10th plank in the Communist Manifesto. And so that's something that I've been talking about for decades now. So it's only natural that you would see things like critical theory, critical race theory in government education, because that's the soil from which it's born. I've been advocating for a long time for Christian education and home education because, for example, home education bridges the achievement gap between black and white students. That's an important thing. You know, we're arguing that racism is the only issue, the only cause, and the government is the only answer. But black homeschool students outperform people in public and private schools, regardless of their race.
It occurred to me recently that the textbooks that have been written and are being written now for public education and being published are steeped in critical theory in virtually every subject that the kids are exposed to. What are your concerns there about an entire generation of public school kids that are having critical theory essentially indoctrinated into their minds, sometimes without even saying the words critical theory?
Yeah, that generation has already graduated a number of times. I mean, we've seen that generation coming out of school for the last decade and a half. This is not new. We're not seeing the beginning of the education of a generation in this regard. We've seen decades of the generation that is being educated this way. And now we're seeing the fruit of it in the culture at large.
We're talking with Dr. Vodi Bakum Jr., Dean of Theology at African Christian University in Zambia, about the worldviews of the social justice movement and critical race theory. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Folks, you can watch this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on demand. The speakers were Mark and Molly Hemingway, Dr. Robert George, Jack Phillips, Dr. Larry Rast, and Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Will Whedon. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. On the other side, how and why do CRT and anti-racism ultimately target Christianity?
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
If you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream, a DVD, or flash drive for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org. Jeff@issuesetc.org.
Are you looking for Christ-focused posters to adorn your walls? Ad Crucem has some suggestions. Come see our liturgical calendar, the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the three ecumenical creeds, and our sacristy prayer. We also have an appropriate woodcut of Luther attending to plague victims in Wittenberg and another of him administering the sacraments. Stock up for the new school year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
We're discussing the worldviews of the social justice movement and critical race theory with Dr. Vodi Bakum Jr., Dean of Theology at African Christian University in Zambia, author of the new book, Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. Dr. Bakum, why and how do CRT and anti-racism ultimately target Christianity?
Yeah, I think they target Christianity in a couple of ways. Number one, in the way that we've already talked about, this idea that we use religious language and it becomes very attractive to Christians. But there's another more sinister side of it. And that is the idea that Christianity is seen as this overarching hegemonic power of oppression. Let me read something for you from one of the key textbooks in the social justice movement. It's used to teach teachers and teachers' education. The book is Teaching for Diversity and Social Justice. It reads, "The term Christian hegemony may startle readers who are not aware of the pervasive cultural position of normative Christianity in everyday life within U.S. schools, neighborhoods, and the workplace. Hegemony is another way of describing the cultural and society level of oppression, of cultural imperialism as a form of oppression." So again, cultural hegemony, that's the neo-Marxist idea that we get from Antonio Gramsci. They're not talking about Christian hegemony and this hegemony as a form of oppression. So ultimately, it's not just white males that are the hegemonic oppressor in America. According to critical social justice, it is Christianity that is the oppressor. And so Christianity also needs to be usurped. By the way, we know that Karl Marx was an atheistic materialist who argued that, you know, religion was the opiate of the masses. But also Antonio Gramsci, the Italian Marxist that gives us this idea of hegemony, he's the one who argued that socialism was that ideology that must supplant Christianity. So these people are vehemently anti-Christian. Critical theory is vehemently anti-Christian. And we need to recognize that Christianity is seen as the enemy by these worldviews.
What do you want people to know about the organization Black Lives Matter?
Ultimately, you need to understand that it's an organization whose ideology is openly Marxist, openly hostile to Christianity, openly hostile to the family, openly hostile to heteronormativity. By the way, that's the idea that, you know, heterosexuality is seen as normative, that cisgendered is seen as normative. So we need to know that that's what this organization is about. They've taken that information off of their website, but it remains that these individuals are radical, open Marxists who are vehemently anti-Christian, anti-family, and anti-heteronormativity. We also need to understand that the organization is founded really on falsehood. The two issues or the two events that really led to the establishment of Black Lives Matter, number one is the killing of Trayvon Martin, and number two, the killing of Michael Brown. And the narrative is that these are examples of, you know, black men being hunted down, you know, in state-sanctioned murders. Well, there are a couple of problems with that. Number one, Trayvon Martin wasn't killed by an officer of the law. Secondly, not only was Trayvon Martin not killed by an officer of the law, he was killed by a man whose mother was Afro-Peruvian. In the second instance, Michael Brown was not executed. He attacked an officer and reached for an officer's gun. He was the aggressor in that situation and was justifiably shot and killed. So for these two events to basically be the catalyst for a movement against the state-sanctioned murder of black men is completely and utterly disingenuous.
How do you explain that so many give at least lip service, if not credence, to Black Lives Matter without understanding its Marxist roots, without understanding the false narratives upon which it has built itself? And it has exploded in popularity in the last 5 or 6 years.
Yeah, that's because it did the same thing that critical theory always does. It's deceptive in its use of terminology. Well, Black Lives Matter. Okay, what am I going to say? That Black lives don't matter? That Black people are less than? That Black people are other than? And so when you have a name like that and a slogan like that, you sort of back people into a corner and you make it almost impossible for them to disagree with you and your organization or your movement. So now the way people are getting around all the issues with BLM is they're saying, well, there's BLM the organization, and then there's BLM the movement, and then there's BLM the slogan. And so we're not talking about the organization, you know, we're just talking about the slogan. Well, I don't want to call people names, but you know, how dimwitted do you have to be not to recognize that those things are actually inseparable, and that if the organization established the name and established the movement, then if you are parroting the name, then you're promoting the organization.
Why do the proponents of Black Lives Matter and its leadership, why do they react so strongly when people say things like, well, of course, Black Lives Matter, all lives matter, or unborn lives matter, or blue lives matter? Why such a strong reaction?
I think the reaction is based on the idea and based on the assumption that we have to say Black Lives Matter because for hundreds of years in America, all those other lives have been deemed to matter, but Black lives have not been deemed to matter. And therefore, the statement Black Lives Matter is a response to the dehumanization of Black people in particular in America and in American history. And when you start talking about those other lives mattering, you're actually missing the point. That would be their argument, of course, an argument which really doesn't hold water because nobody's been arguing that Black lives don't matter, not in my lifetime.
You say that a Christian response to CRT and anti-racism is actually spiritual warfare. What do you mean?
Well, what I mean by that is this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual matter. The Apostle Paul, in talking about spiritual warfare, you know, we know he talks about it in Ephesians 6, but also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But they're powerful for destroying strongholds. And what we do is we destroy arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that passage is about spiritual warfare. It's not about hand-to-hand physical combat with other people. It's about spiritual warfare based on ideologies that are antithetical to biblical truth. And so in that sense, what we're dealing with here with critical theory and all of its offshoots is arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And we're told to destroy those things.
Finally, why is the Christian worldview superior to the worldviews of critical race theory and critical justice movement?
Yeah, number one, because God is the author of the Christian worldview. There is one God, and he is the God who created the world and revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ and in his word, the Bible. And so our worldview that is rooted and grounded in the scriptures and rooted and grounded in the person and work of Christ is the only worldview of merit. Ultimately, I think, you know, Cornelius Van Til is the one who said that apologetics is ultimately the defense of the biblical world and life view over and against all forms of the non-biblical world and life view. And so essentially, it's not really multiple worldviews. There are only two. There is the biblical worldview that is rooted and grounded in the scriptures, the person and work of Christ. And there's all other forms of the non-biblical worldview.
Dr. Vodi Bakum Jr. is Dean of Theology at African Christian University in Zambia. He's author of the new book, Fault Lines, The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicalism's Looming Catastrophe. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. Bakum, thank you very much.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's been my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Friday afternoon, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listeners with the best votes will win the Lutheran Public Radio bundle package. You'll find this week's contestants in Thursday's podcast feed and on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.